Take your Bible and go to Luke's Gospel and the 6th chapter. I want to read beginning in verse 12 down through the end of the chapter, and I am going to just give highlights of this chapter as I look at it in its entirety, and then if God be pleased, I'll come back and bring some messages out of the chapter. I like to look at a chapter and see what is the theme of it. And most of the people that write the commentaries calls this chapter the Sermon on the Plain. I wouldn't disagree with that, but it's even mentioned in the text that this was where Jesus came and taught on the plain. And I'm not talking about a P-L-A-N-E, I'm talking about a P-L-A-I-N. And as he taught on this area, I found that the bottom line is Jesus has been and is today a very controversial figure. And I call this chapter The Controversial Jesus because we find things that he taught that are so unnatural, certainly to a lost man, and we who are saved find them not to even be natural toward us. The lost man would say these things are crazy, but the saved man would even say these things are somewhat unnatural. But remember that the Lord found us in a natural state, and that state is lostness. And he saved us supernaturally by the power of the Spirit. And when he saves us, he begins, I repeat, he begins to do a work in us. Salvation is not the end of anything except the front end. It is the start of the work of redemption. And what Christ started the day he saved you and me, he is continuing even in this moment while we worship together in this place. Now, it could be that there's somebody here that's never been birthed by the Spirit of God. He may want to start that work in you today. And if he does, hallelujah. We pray for that when we come together. But we who are Christian want him to continue his work in us. We all would acknowledge that he's not finished with us. We still have some growing to do. We know there's some things to still be accomplished that his grace can only accomplish in us, and that's why we come and yield to him to do such. So I'll just say this before I read the text. In the opening 11 verses that I've already spoken from, we find that Jesus has established now, listen carefully, what some people would call a new Sabbath. Now, technically, Sunday's not the Sabbath, but some people call it a new Sabbath, meaning that the Sabbath in the heart of the Jew was for is a day that was Saturday, and it still is Saturday. Christ rested on that seventh day, and it is Saturday. But the day changed from a day that is holy and set aside by command in the Old Testament to a day that is set aside called Sunday, which is done so by grace out of honor of the Christ who came forth from the dead on the first day of the week. So he's controversial because he seemingly has destroyed the Sabbath and he's made what some call a new Sabbath. We happen to call it the day of the Lord. This is the Lord's day. We don't really call this the Sabbath day. This is the Lord's day and we honor his resurrection. And, you know, one of the things he was criticized for, that you seem to be destroying our system of religion. And he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And what Sunday is as the Lord's day is what Saturday was to be in the Jewish economy. But we know it from the fulfillment of grace, and they only knew it by law. Remember, by law comes the knowledge of what? Sin. And by the law comes the knowledge of sin, and we need the law of God. I wouldn't know I was a sinner, Paul said, if it wasn't for the law of God. But the law of God does not, I repeat, does not give you power to overcome sin. You've got to have a helper. You've got to have a comforter. You've got to have one of the same kind as Jesus. And Jesus came to show us what the law of God would look like when perfectly fulfilled in a human body and a human life. And Jesus, who was totally human and totally God, shows us what the law of God looks like. But we can't fulfill that without help. And Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, I'm going to send another, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by him to fulfill the law of God. So Jesus is controversial. He's kind of done away with the Sabbath, they think, and we have the Lord's Day. He's controversial because he seemingly has a new people. You know, the Old Testament book of Amos, God said, of all the nations of the earth, only you, speaking to Israel, have I known, have I loved, only you. But we come to the New Testament, and it's not just about Israel. It's called the church. And the church is not just Jew, it's Gentile. It's Jew and Gentile. And even Peter wrote in his letter words that you are familiar with as I give them to you, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Even Peter referring to the redeemed church as a holy nation. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here this Jesus is. He seemingly has destroyed the Sabbath. He seemingly has destroyed what it means to be Jewish, because now you have the church that includes both Jews and these people we've called heathen dogs, Gentiles in it. And then he's also been controversial because he's come along with something that seems to be new by way of what blessing is. Under the Jewish economy, blessing seemed to be about getting, because, you know, that's the way you show you're blessed, is by what you get and by what you do, performance-based. And Jesus comes along and said, nah, it's not really about what you accumulate, and it's not really about what you do. It's really about who you are. Now, I'm not saying that outward performance is totally unimportant, but I am telling you that outward performance is totally unimportant until Christ has changed the heart. Christ came to do what he did by changing the inner man, and when he changes the inner man, the outer man will change. And so Jesus has just kind of turned the whole religious world on its head, and he's controversial, and everything I'm going to read kind of feeds off of what I just shared with you. So let's look starting in verse 12. I want to read beginning in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. And I want to focus on those two words, prayer to God, to God. So I mentioned to you that he's controversial because of the purpose he came to fulfill. He's not just a religious guy. He's not just a prophet. He's not just an unusually good guy. And he's not just a miracle worker. He is related directly to God, so much so that they once again thought he had blasphemed when he said, if you want to see the Father, see me. I and the Father are one. And before Abraham was, I am. If you don't think that caused a revolt in the Jewish mind, you don't know what you're talking about. So he's come to fulfill a purpose. He knows that on this earth, he's only going to have a brief time to be here, and that he wants to accomplish what he has been sent to do. And he knows that his purpose is to fulfill what the Father wants him to do, listen, in order that you and I can be eternally forgiven. Folks, you're not just forgiven, you're eternally forgiven. You were under condemnation. You will never be under condemnation again. Lostness means you were under the wrath of God. Now, we can be under the chastisement of God as God's children, but we will never again be under the wrath of God. That's reserved for those who are lost. And so when we even say that, it is revolting, and it is even hard to grasp that we who deserve to be condemned ought to be condemned, but will not be condemned. And so he's revolting to them, and he's controversial because of the purpose he came to fulfill. But in that 12th verse, he's also controversial because of the period of time he spent in prayer. I mean, this guy goes off and he talks to God. He desired and sought the wisdom of his Father. And I would say to you that the purpose, as I talked about just a moment ago, that he came to fulfill is a purpose that is still being fulfilled today. He is still calling people out of lostness and darkness into light and salvation. He is taking you and I who have been in salvation a while and continuing to grow us in grace. And so his purpose is continuing to be fulfilled. And when it comes to prayer and he desiring to know the wisdom and direction of his Father, folks, if he needed that as God's Son, you know who needs that. I need that. You need that. We need that. So he's controversial in that regard. Well, he's also controversial in verses 13 through 16 in that the people he called to help him. Now, let's see how controversial this can be. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom, these 12, he named apostles. I just pause and tell you, I'll talk to you later. There are no living apostles today, even though we hear from time to time that a person calls themselves an apostle. And the first 12 disciples are called apostles. Now listen carefully. Everybody that follows him is a disciple, but not everybody that follows him is an apostle. Fair enough? Verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. Now, he knows that when his work is finished, that he is going to leave. But the work of the kingdom of his Father is to continue on. And so he is calling these to follow him, to become disciples, followers, and learners. And he will entrust to them the entire work of the Father's kingdom when he goes away. Now, folks, he's still calling people. He's wanting somebody to take his place to advance the cause when he's no longer here. I want to ask you something. Do you feel a sense of calling that God didn't just call you to take away your sin penalty, but he's called you to be a part of advancing his kingdom? Do you know what you're doing to advance his kingdom? He didn't call us just to, you know, soak and sit. He wants us to, I've often said, get up and get. He wants us to leave the church house in order to go do his work, his ministry, be living epistles in the community, go out into the mission field, live like Christ as he gives opportunity, tell the story of Christ, and seek and pray and work that others might be intrigued and be given an interest by the Spirit of God to know this Jesus that you and I say we love and that we live for. Why don't you believe in that? Why don't you do that? Why don't you embrace abortion? Why do you feel what you do about the homosexual agenda? Why don't you embrace that? Why don't you just love and let love? Why don't you, and you have a way without being defensive, say, I'm so glad you asked that question. You may not understand this, but the best I know how, I let everything that guide me through the lens of Jesus Christ. And they may say, what do you mean? Well, back when I was such and such years of age, I came to know Christ. I sure didn't know the day I came to know Christ what I know now. I didn't hold all the convictions then that I hold now. But the Lord took my life and started me in a journey of knowing him. And I'm still on that journey today. And as I come to know him, he changes the values of my heart. I see things different than I used to see them. I hold certain values I didn't hold then. I shun certain things that I did not shun then. I've come to want to live my life to please him the very best I know how. And he's calling people. And folks, the people he's calling are very imperfect people. One of them, Judas Iscariot, is even a devil. And you say, well, Pastor, why in the world would he call Judas Iscariot and him a devil? I think to remind us of what he taught elsewhere in the scripture, that every time you got wheat, you also have tares. And wheat grow and tares grow, and when they start growing, you absolutely can't tell the difference. And it's only near the end, the farther they grow and the longer we go, we see of humanity what appears to be wheat, the genuine grain that's like Jesus, versus a tare, which then in the latter stage does not really resemble the wheat. And you notice that in all of humanity. I read the other day, it was supposed to be a joke, but it's very true, that when you look back at this country, some of us in the room are old enough to remember the days of John Kennedy. I remember being in the, I could take you to the, if the walls were there, there's only a slab there now, they tore it down. The elementary school I was in and where the classroom is when the principal came to the door. And anytime the principal came to the classroom door, we generally got a problem. The furnace is out. On one occasion he came because they had ordered in, I had never heard of a orange, I called it a popsicle, but it was, what do you call those things? It's in the, they're about that long and about an inch wide, and you, what do you call that? Like, well, it's like a push-up. Later on, I got a thing that was a different kind of push-up that had ice cream stuff in it, but this was just frozen sugar water is what it was. Tastes like orange. And he came to the door, and he said, we have a treat today. Well, boy, we didn't hear much from the principal about treats. And so we went outside, and I never had anything like it. I thought, this would be a good time to become a robber, pull guns, and take these all away from everybody else so I could eat them. But I obviously wouldn't do that. And so on this day, he said, I want the classroom to know that our president, John Kennedy, has been shot and killed. We may get out of school early, we may not. He said, the nation is in a state of unrest. And it was shock. And I remember that, and I read the other day where they said back in the days of John Kennedy and the leadership of that day was able to get a man on the moon. The leadership of this day is able to get a man in a women's bathroom. Now, that would be funny if it wasn't so serious. You know why it's that way? Because there has continued to be a decline in character. And you will not find the masses of humanity growing more godly. You will find the masses growing more ungodly. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. There's a narrow way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. And he's called some men, and somebody has called these 12 men the original Motley Crue. Now, for you old folks like me, there was a rock group named that on one occasion in another generation. But they were pretty motley folks. He doesn't just call perfect people because there only existed one and he died for the rest of us. So he calls us when we're fairly motley, but he does do a work of grace to transform the life and start the journey of redeeming grace. And don't let anybody ever tell you that salvation is Shazam, it's over, done with, nothing else, no more. Hey, there'll be more the rest of your life, and then in eternity there'll be more as we'll spend eternity with him, loving him and serving him. So he's controversial because of the people he called to help him. I'm glad he still calls people, aren't you? He's controversial in verses 17 through 19 because he had such power to heal people and set them free. Look at verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. Now that's why they call this the Sermon on the Plain right there. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, talking about demon spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Now, folks, he has, we've learned, authority over the Sabbath. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over sin. He's got authority over sinners. And he's even got authority over Satan as he both healed the sick and cast out demons. And interestingly, in that 19th verse, when it says that the multitude sought to touch him and there went out virtue, I don't know how I had missed this earlier, but in looking through that word study afresh, virtue is the word dunamis. Do you remember your pastor in preaching through Romans and referring to Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed, said the Apostle Paul, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. Power is dunamis. Virtue is dunamis. It is the basic part of the word that we get dynamite from. And he is saying that he has such power, they sought to touch him, for there went out dunamis, power, from him to heal them and set them free. And folks, he's controversial. Now you just imagine the problems there would be today if Jesus walked around in his body on this earth, setting people free, doing like he did. Now, we often say, boy, it'd be great to see that happen. Be more chaos than you ever saw in your life. Now, you think about it. Here's an old boy over here, member of the Morningside Baptist Church. And, you know, he's a good giver. And what he does, he runs a hog farm. But one day this Jesus is walking about, comes upon this guy who's a man of the caves, and he's a demoniac. And the demons start screaming out at him, what have we to do with thee, thou son of God? And they beg him, don't send us to the place we belong, but send us out into the air, because see, they live. He is the prince of the power of the air, Lucifer is. So demons like to be in the atmosphere rather than, I heard somebody say the other day, they prefer a body. Don't you believe that? Now, they'll use a body. They use you and me at times and take strongholds within us and use our bodies to do things that are ungodly. And there are times, the bizarre cases, but you can read about them, where they've used even animals. But the demons love the atmosphere because that's where their God rules. And you just imagine that guy who's a faithful attender and a good giver at Morningside has this guy named Jesus come out, and he sets this old crazy boy that lives off over here. Y'all have seen him walking in town. And he's just wild. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. He acts just almost like the devil himself. And Jesus sets him free and casts that load of demons that was inside that guy into that herd of swine, and they went down a hill and all drowned. Don't you imagine that hog farmer came and on Sunday said, praise God, I want to lift hands to Jesus for what he's done. No, he wouldn't be happy at all. He just lost his hogs. And sometimes, folks, we're very unhappy about losing a hog when we ought to be rejoicing that somebody's been set free. Because the main thing, Jesus didn't die so we could have more hogs and more materialism. He died to get us ready for eternity. And you're not ready for eternity until you've been set free and know how to live down here. So he's controversial because he's got the power to heal and set free. But he's also controversial because of the way he preached. Look at verse 20, and I'm going to read through 38. Let's just kind of walk through that together. Let it just say what it wants to say. In 20 through 23, when he's preaching, he lifts up his eyes to the disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you'll be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto their prophets. That's the same thing their parents did, said Jesus. That's the way their parents treated the prophets. So here he's talked about the attitudes of the godly. And the attitudes of the godly is that you need to just rejoice that you're being treated the way you're being treated, because you don't understand there's a flip side to what you're going through here. And the flip side is God is taking notice of it, and you're not going to come up short at all, even when you suffer, when you are suffering for righteousness' sake and being mistreated. God's making note of every one of them. So that's his attitudes about the ungodly. But in his preaching, notice the attitudes about the ungodly in verse 24 through 26. Woe to you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. I hope you're comforted by your riches, because that's what you're going to get. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, because you go mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's what their fathers did to the false prophets. They spoke well of them. They just liked their parents. So his attitudes here are just talking to us about how one should respond to the ungodly. If they think that being full now is what it's all about, if they think laughing now is what it's all about, that's just all they know about it. No, it's not about what's happening now. Folks, it's not about having your best life now. We want to have a glorious eternity later on. And we're willing to follow Christ now, knowing that the way of the cross leads home. Are you familiar with that old hymn, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home"? Well, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is the eternal home. And there may be somebody here today like Thomas that said, "But Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And that's why we're in church this morning, to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come to the Father but by him. And no man will be rich except through him. And no man will know true joy and laughter except through him. It's all about him. And boy, that message is controversial. But now he says, let me tell you, in his preaching, in verses 27 on through 38, here are to be the actions of the people that really do understand. Look at verse 27. "But I say unto you which hear." Now the word "hear" in the Greek New Testament means, this is what I'm saying to you people who understand. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And to them that strike you or smite you on one cheek, offer him the other one. And him that takes away your coat, then let him have your overcoat. Give to every man that asks of you. And him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Verse 31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And then in verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thanks have ye? For sinners do good even to people like that, that do good to them." Verse 34, "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." Then he said, "But now love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not." Notice that. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Then he said, "Give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet," the same measure that you measure out with all, with what you have, it's going to be measured to you again. Now, here's what he just said. If you understand, love your enemies. That's going to pay you in the long run. Don't judge. Now, let me deal with that statement in verse 37. Judge not. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean do not use discretion. It does not mean do not evaluate. The Scriptures teach us that we are to be people of discretion. We are to evaluate things. We are to examine if something has the evaluation as Christ would have evaluated it. But judge in this case means even when they've done wrong, don't be somebody that try. In fact, wrapped up in the word, in the meaning of the word is the word damn. Don't put on them damnation. Don't totally, as he used in the next phrase, condemn them. Don't you start serving vengeance on them. And he taught us in another place, "I will be the one to do revenge. I will recompense," says the Lord. Don't you do that. So it's built in us. These things, let me just pause here and hang us all out to dry just a moment. Are y'all with me now? Don't let that rain bother you. You've heard that before. So stay with me. Look here just a moment. We just read that, and I think as saved people in the room, we believe what Jesus taught. Amen. But folks, it doesn't come natural. There ain't no way in this world love your enemies. There ain't no way if somebody's trying to take your coat, you'd give him your coat and your overcoat. Naturally, that's not possible. There's no way not to want to be vengeful when somebody's hurt you. That's not natural. And that's the whole controversy of his teaching. I am not telling you to be the best person you can be. I'm telling you, Wayne, let me be the best I can be in you. You let Wayne die with his passions, and you let me live in you with my passions. Now, if salvation is underway, how good are any of us doing? I hate to consider it. But I must consider it. And so, he's controversial because of his preaching. And one final thing. He's controversial in verses 39 through 49 because of the portraits he made with his words. These words are just pictures that really do not require a lot of explanation. So let's see what portraits he said. Verse 39. Now he spake a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? What is the understood answer of that? Can you imagine a blind person who can't see a stitch leading another blind person? No. Verse 40. The disciple, that's the one who's learning and doing the following, is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The word perfect needs definition because it does not carry with it our modern day uses of sinlessness. He is saying in this 40th verse, now, student, that's what a disciple is. You're not above your teacher, but everyone that is fully trained, that's what perfect means, can be like his teacher. And he's just saying, if you want to be mature, you're going to need the training. And that's why as disciples, we are seeking to learn from who? Jesus. Why? We know what the law of God says, but I can't do it. I come to Jesus, and not only do I see it demonstrated perfectly in his life, he invades us by his Spirit and gives us a desire to do it, and over time, an empowerment to do it and can transform us in the way that the law of God never could. Then he said in the 41 and 42, why behold thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye like a speck, but you perceive not the beam that's in your own eye? Either how can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull that speck that is in thine eye when thou thyself beholdest not the beam or the log that's in thine own eye? And then he uses this word, thou hypocrite. Cast out first the log or beam that's in your own eye, and then you can see clearly enough to pull the speck that's out of your brother's eye. Now here he speaks to the hypocritical. It's just a picture. My mother and dad would have said, now son, before you go start sweeping around somebody else's door, you need to go sweep around your own door. Quit trying to tell somebody what's wrong with them when you've got something as glaring as they have in your life. Then in verse 43, look at this picture. He said, a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a briar bush, a bramble bush, do they get grapes. So here he's talking about lives that are fruitful, lives that are fruitless. And by the fruit, the quality of it, you can tell what they are. And then the last thing he says now, as far as the portrait he made with his words, verse 46 through 49. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Wherefore come to me, and whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you who he's like. Well, he's like a man which built a house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and it couldn't shake it, for it's founded on a rock. But he that hears my words and doeth not, you hear what I'm saying, but you don't do it, is like the man that without a foundation, he built a house. It wasn't on a rock, it's just on the dirt, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here he's talking about a wise and an unwise or foolish builder. And he's saying to you and me, you need to take stock on the basis of what are you building your life. And all of a sudden, the memorization of the law, now think about the Jewish mind, I'm memorizing the law, I'm going to worship every time I'm going to worship, I'm stating my prayers, I'm going through my ceremonial washings, I'm doing it all, and Jesus comes along and kind of turns things on its head, and he said, it's not what you're doing that's the main thing, it's what you are becoming, it's from within. I report to you the controversial Jesus. If the Lord will let me, I'll come back into that chapter and we'll talk about some of those things in the ensuing weeks. Let me ask you a question. If today you are a Christian, if we are believers, if we are followers of Christ, we supposedly have some building going on. What kind of building are you building? You hear the storm outside and the heavy rain on this building? He said, if you build on a rock, there'll be issues in life just like that rain that's coming down, but it won't matter because your life will be built on a rock. However, if you're hearing what I'm saying and you're not doing what I'm saying and letting that become a part of your life, you're going to go through those same heavy rains. And what you're going to do when that rain comes, it's going to wash against you. And it is not going to be good. Because, folks, these storms, they fall in everybody's life. And what you've memorized, if that's as far as it's gone, ain't going to count. If you try to go to the church house every time the doors are open and that's all it is, then that's not going to count. If you try to be good to your neighbor and you've helped the poor, well, God bless you for feeding the hungry, but it's not going to get you into heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. There's not another door to heaven except by Jesus. And today, if you know him, you need to hear his words. And by the Spirit of God, let the Spirit of God begin to give you sight so that you don't have to be a blind person leading somebody else, and they're as blind as you are, and you're as blind as they are. The controversial Jesus. No life is ever surrendered to him that was not completely transformed. The good work he starts, he will perform until he comes again and receives you into his presence. Today, if you don't know him, I want to invite you to receive him. Would you very quietly stand and let me lead us in a prayer? Our Father, we come to you having read this marvelous sixth chapter of Luke. And we are aware that the teachings are not natural. That we need divine aid to be the people you've called us to be. But, oh God, we don't just want to do, we want to become exactly what you have taught us to become. We believe that there is divine aid for us, that we can come with assurance before your throne of grace and obtain help and strength in our times of need. We pray for your help today to continue to become what you would have us to be so that our lives would show forth the fruit of the glory of who you are in us as Christ Jesus. Bless these moments of commitment. Have your way in every heart. And may praise and glory be brought to you through the lives of these people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to approach the altar if you have some type of decision you need to make for Christ. Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment.